Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7 in your Bibles. And I know it's the day after Christmas, but we're not really going to look at anything Christmas today. But I believe it's a message from the Lord He's put on my heart here for this morning. So Mark chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter just so we kind of get the context, the background of what's going on here in the passage. And we'll read down through about verse number 13. All right, verse number 13. Then we'll go through and look at this passage here. It says in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 7, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Okay, now this is a passage that I'll be honest for a long time. I would read this passage, and it didn't really make sense to me. It's kind of, it's talking here, we come into the story, and here the disciples are eating, and the Pharisees notice, hey, they didn't wash their hands before they eat, and that was against Jewish custom, Jewish tradition. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, hey, what are your disciples doing here? They're breaking the tradition of the elders. What's going on? And they shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus answers them in a very interesting way, and God really opened my eyes to this passage, pointing out a lot of things in my life. And I'll tell you, God, you really used this message, this passage to tear me to shreds when he began to show me this truth and realize that what Jesus did, he pointed out, yeah, you're talking about this external thing, yet the fact they didn't wash their hands. And he answers them and he says, you guys have got an internal problem. You've got a heart problem. He says, this people honors, talking about the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so today I want to look at, I've entitled this message, Living in the Loopholes, okay? Or you could call it Loophole Christianity. And really it comes down to what Jesus Christ is talking about is, what's your relationship with God like here? Let me ask you that this morning. How is your relationship with God today? I'm not asking you, did you do your devotions and do your Bible reading? How are you doing on your Bible reading schedule for the year? I'm not asking that. I'm not asking you, have you been coming to church? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how's your relationship with God? Have you been meeting with God? Do you know Him in reality, or is it just all head knowledge theory? How's your relationship with God? Not are you saved on your way to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that relationship. Is it real? Is it vivid? Is it something you can't live without? That relationship with God. And I've had to ask myself that question many times. And I've found, especially even as I've been traveling around the country, really over the last six months, talking with a lot of different Christians, a lot of people where they know a lot about the Bible, and they even read their Bible, many of them. But it doesn't seem like that relationship with Jesus Christ is real. I feel like there's got to be something more. I'm missing out on something. It's not something that I just have to have. That time with God. Most Christians don't understand the reality of that relationship with God on a day-by-day basis. And if that's true all across this country, I would be naive to think that it's not true here, that there's not many Christians here at our church that same way. And as I look at this passage, I see really that Christians today have developed a species of Christianity that includes acceptable disobedience to God's word, which is robbing them of that relationship with God. And that, you know, we found ways to kind of get around the system, loopholes. We use that in the legal terminology often, a loophole. We found a loophole in the document. Mr. Mathis could probably tell us more about that. I don't know. But let me tell you this, it's not from God, this kind of Christianity. And here's what we're going to see today, that you cannot be close to God and be disobeying Him at the same time. You can't be close to God and disobedient to Him at the same time. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. He's trying to help the Pharisees see here in this passage is that they had a heart problem and that it was revealed by their actions. He wasn't so concerned about their actions. He wasn't concerned about the washing of the hands. That's not what he was concerned about. He was concerned about the heart problem. And as we look at this passage today, we may talk about things that seem like, while we're talking about the externals, but remember, we're dealing with a heart problem. We're asking God, and would you ask God, show me the heart problem, my need in my heart. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at here is what's the diagnosis that Jesus gives here? He gives us a principle, really, okay? That you could profess a close relationship with God, but be far from Him. Notice there in the passage, verse number 6, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So what Jesus Christ is saying is, you can say all you want about your relationship with God. You can say, oh, I love God. Oh, yeah, I'm near to God. Oh, yeah, I have a relationship with Him. You can say that, but at the very same time that their heart is far from me, the idea is the same time they are actively, it's in the present tense, they're actively making themselves, at the very same time, making themselves far from God, while at the same time they're saying, I'm close to God. I've got a relationship with God. And very often, I found that, well, I've lived my life that way. Oh, yeah, I love God. Oh, yeah, boy, I had devotions this morning, and I've been going to church, and I've been faithful in my soul winning, and, well, I love God, but yet I found that at the very same time, I was making myself far from Him because of sin in my life that I knew was there. But I had said a lot of things. We could go to 1 John chapter 1 and see the same thing. Though a man say, we see it over and over in chapter 1. Though a man say, you may say, and walking in light, but walks in darkness, he lies and does not the truth. So our Christianity can't be about what we say. It has to be about what really is. You know, there was a man made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Yes, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. He said he believed God. He said he believed and loved the Bible, but his heart was far from God. And sadly, many Christians today live the same way. You say, Joe, whoa, 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 hang on a second. That's a little harsh. I mean, Adolf Hitler, I mean, he was a wicked man. He was. Yeah, he's an extreme example. An extreme example. He was an unsaved man. But yet he shows us that it can be done. And if an unsaved man can do it, can't a Christian? Can't a Christian? Yeah, he was wicked and vile. Yeah, he deliberately spoke falsely about his love and obedience to God and His Word. Yes, our disobedience is often more acceptable than Hitler's. But we often have that heart problem, that our heart is far from God. Heart is far from God. Though we say we love Him, though we say, yeah, I'm near to God. I've been Well, I've been walking with God for the past 20 years. Remember here, we're talking about this heart issue, okay? So, but as we talk about it, we have to keep that in mind, but we have to ask the question, what then does this heart look like? This heart that honors God with their lips, but is yet far from God. What does it look like? What did Jesus say it looked like? How did Jesus Christ explain this? How did he show the Pharisees, hey, this is your heart problem? Now understand, we often, our heart's deceitful. And a lot of times your heart will say, oh, you're okay, you're fine, when God says you're not. So how is it, we need to find an objective standard in God's Word. What is it that we need to look at here? How do we know what our heart problem is? How did Jesus show the Pharisees this was your heart problem? Let's look at it. Okay, he talks about that in vain they worship and they follow the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. Okay, keeping that in mind, let's look at verse number 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Okay, so here it says they reject the commandment of God to keep their own tradition. And what we're going to see here is that your relationship with God is revealed by your actions. Notice that I did not say your relationship makes your actions make your relationship with God. That is not what I said. I said your relationship with God is revealed by your actions. Say, Joe, can't you fake good actions? Sure you can. Sure you can fake good actions. People do it all the time. Keeping the law doesn't make anyone spiritual. It doesn't at all. But you know, that's sadly not the problem with most believers today. It's not that everybody is so carefully, legalistically keeping all of the laws. And boy, wow, they must be spiritual that they're not. No, the problem is that a lot of times we're not obeying God's Word. And we're trying to see how close we can get to the line and still be thought of as spiritual. How close we can get to the line and not lose our testimony. And here, guess what? That's what the Pharisees were doing, okay? And it revealed their heart problem. Okay, verse number 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Okay, clear command from God, right? Clear command from God. God says, honor your father and mother. Okay, you curse them, you treat them lightly is the idea of that. You treat them lightly, you deserve to die. Okay, that's what God, that was the clear command God had given. Then he goes, so that's clear. Here, then it goes on. But ye say, this is talking about the Pharisees, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corbin, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Okay, what's this talking about? What's this Corban thing? I didn't understand this for a long time. Okay, there was a tradition, a religious tradition, that the Pharisees had set up where if they took and dedicated money to the use of God, that it was Corban, that is to say a gift to God for use in the temple or whatever. Whether or not they actually gave it to the temple. Okay, they could say, you know, it's Corban and not actually give it, but it was dedicated to God. Okay, so here what they're saying is when it came time, they were supposed to take care of their parents. Okay, their parents got elderly, weren't able to take care of themselves, and it was their responsibility, according to God's word, clear command of God, to take care of their parents. The Pharisees would say, well, mom or dad, you know, I would love to take care of you, but anything that would be used to take care of you is a gift to the temple, so I can't do it. It's Corban. And they were free. They were able to keep the money and yet feel good about disobeying God's word, about not honoring their parents. Say, okay, Joe, that's great. Okay, here's what it was. God gave a clear command, and they found a way to get around it. They found a way to feel good about disobeying, to make it acceptable. See, they wanted to live for God, but they wanted to live for God their way. They wanted to be spiritual, but they wanted to live for self at the same time. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart far from me. They made excuses why their sin was okay, why it was fine for that sin in their life. And you know, I'm afraid that our churches today are full of people who are trying to live for God and live for self at the same time, and they're finding it doesn't work, failing miserably, because you cannot live for God and live for self at the same time. You cannot. We make excuses why our sin's okay. We find a way to get around the system, to justify our sin, say why it's all right. Okay, and we're going to get practical here because I think we need to. It'll help us. So we're going to get practical. Okay, very often we're like the Quaker man, okay, who obviously the Quaker religion holds a policy of nonviolence. And the Quaker was there, and a man broke into his house, and he woke up and saw this thief in there. And so he goes and he grabs a shotgun, and he goes and he comes up to the thief and says, "Excuse me, sir, I wouldn't do anything to hurt you, but you're standing where I'm about to shoot." Okay, he found a way to get around his command, around their nonviolence policy. Do we often do the same thing? Let's look at a few clear commands from God's Word, okay? And these are just a few the Lord's put on my heart. The first one, just so you know, is the one I always start with, okay? So if you step on anybody's toes, I'm not going for anybody in particular here. Romans 13, let's go there. We're going to turn to a few here. Romans chapter 13. Okay, let's just see, how do we measure up to God? Because we want an objective standard, right? An objective standard that reveals, okay, where's my heart at? Where's my heart at? Because the attitude of the heart comes out in what you do. Okay, so here we are, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Okay, is that a clear command? Okay, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Clear command, right? Okay, so Joe, what are we talking about? What about the speed limit? Can I just throw that out there? What about the speed limit? Okay, is that put there by a higher power? Yeah, it's put there by a higher power. So when God says let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, is he saying we should obey the speed limit? I mean, am I stretching this here, or does that seem like it's pretty clear? Seems pretty clear, but what's our loophole? What's our way to get around it? I've heard this one a lot. Well, I've talked to cops. They told me I can go 5 over and I'm okay. That's a way to get around it, huh? What about this? Everyone else is doing it. I'm just going with the flow of traffic. I don't want to be a hazard on the road. Do you see how often we take and because it's acceptable in our, even in our Christian culture, to disobey God's word, we think it's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal when you break the speed limit. Because God says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. It is a big deal. Let's go to another one, okay? Hebrews chapter 10. This one's probably preaching to the choir, okay? This is Sunday morning after Christmas. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Here we are in Sunday school. You guys are all here. Hebrews 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Is that a pretty clear command? It says, hey, when God's people are gathering, are assembling together for church, don't miss it. Okay, is that pretty clear? Yeah, that's a clear command. Yet, what are the ways, the excuses, the loopholes that we found for that one? Well, there must be exceptions. God knows I need a break with my family every once in a while. I've just got to provide for my family. You know, God wants me to provide for my family. Well, we can make it spiritual even. When God says, hey, don't miss it. You're on vacation? Well, gather together with a group of believers. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so very often we have this God-given command and we have another loophole. Okay, we see it's, and what does it reveal? It reveals that in our heart, boy, we might say that we're close to God, but really our hearts far from Him. How about this one? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. These aren't like they're not familiar. Okay, we know these. It's not like I'm pulling obscure passages out. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? But yet in our application, we treat it like it's not. We treat it like it's not a dogmatic statement. How about Romans chapter 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, very often we find, I don't want to be an old fuddy-dud. You know, I don't want to be weird. We find our way to get around it, whether it's in the areas of dress, the styles that we wear, okay, whether it's in even our way of thinking, whether it's in the music that we listen to. Boy, we love the world so often. The things of this world just have a grip on us. And tell you what, God says, you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying, boy, you don't love God. You might say you do. First John, he's talking to those people that, well, you say, but you're walking in darkness. Now, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And yet it grieves my heart when I come into churches and I see, you know, we know these are clear statements of Scripture. We know it's true, but you see the teenagers come walking into church and they're wearing the Aeropostale and they're wearing the Arrow and the Abercrombie and Fitch, and I'm just sitting there saying, boy, what don't we understand about love not the world and be not conformed to this world? You ask anybody, any unsaved person, they'll tell you that that's indicative of our culture. That's wickedness. You can't even walk past the store without seeing that it's wickedness. Yet Christians have no problem with it. And some of you parents, let your kids do it. You let your kids buy it. I don't understand it. And we wonder why they're not walking with God. And I know that's specific. But yet, over and over, we have things like that in our life. Where do your kids get the, I know they can hide behind mom and dad's back, but often I'm afraid that's not the problem with the pop and rock music. I don't get it. I see it. Every church I went to on tour with the Minutemen team this past fall, I was in probably 12 different churches. Every church I went to, guess what? Teenagers all over the place had music problems. A lot of them were hiding behind their parents' back. Some of them weren't. And I'm just sitting there saying, wow, where's mom and dad? This world and this problem, because you know what? Mom and dad are doing the same thing. They love the things of the world too. Well, you love the things of this world too. Maybe it's not so much the music, maybe it's the car. Maybe it's the philosophy, it's the way of thinking. But boy, we find ways, we make excuses for that all the time, for the love of the world in our hearts. You condone it in the grandkids. Don't have a problem with the worldliness. Let's go to Psalm 101 in verse 3. Here we see a principle, a very clear principle. Psalm 101, another very familiar verse. Psalm 101, verse number 3. First part of the verse says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. What about the area of media, folks? And this is where many, many Christians are defeated. all over our church today, Christians are defeated in this realm of media. God gives clear principles, doesn't He? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Can you get any clearer than that? And that seems pretty clear to me. Maybe I believe things too easily, but that seems pretty clear. But yet we have loopholes we jump through all the time. Things that we say all the time. You know, oh, well, it's really not that bad. Or, boy, they only take God's name in vain once or twice in the movie. It's okay. Or there's only immodesty in there. I mean, it's not that bad. It's not like there's bed scenes. Or maybe we say, well, there's only one bed scene, and it's okay. And we say, it's not a big deal. So, well, I know pastors who watch that movie. I know pastors who watch that TV program, and they say it's okay. I don't care if it has wicked things. God says it shouldn't be before your eyes. Yet we say, oh, it's okay. And you know what it shows? It shows we've got a heart problem. We've got a heart problem. Yeah, we honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. The television programs you watch, yeah, would you watch those if Jesus Christ was sitting there with you? He's in you. I'll tell you what, very often even the news anchors are modest, but we don't have a problem as Christians with it. Don't have a problem. And God says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Whether it's the television programs or the DVDs that are sitting at home, a stack of DVDs on top of the entertainment center that no Christian ought to have in their home. No Christian ought to watch. We say, that's not a big deal. What about the places you go or you let your kids go? Where you know when you go there, boy, there's going to be wicked things that's going to be set before their eyes. Well, I try to stay out of malls. I'm just telling you. That's my own problem. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying that's my personal conviction, my personal standard in my life. Because you know what? I know I go there, boy, I'm going to set wicked things before my eyes. I don't want to see them. No, I'm not saying that God may not lead you to that. That's fine. But tell you what, we've got to let this, what God says, rule in our life. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, it's interesting, you know, Lot. We read in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, and verse 8, it tells us there that Lot vexed, who in seeing and hearing, very interesting, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, Lot, obviously, is an interesting character in the Bible, and the only reason we would even know that he was saved was because 2 Peter tells us that he was. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any clue. But 2 Peter tells us he was a righteous man. But there he is in Sodom, and it tells us not that Lot was doing all these wickedness. No, that wasn't Lot's problem. But in seeing and hearing. And we find it was taking place in Lot's own home. And seeing, Lot wasn't doing it, but tell you what, he was seeing it, he was hearing it, and yet through the television, don't we see it and hear it? What about the internet? Boy, teenagers all across America are defeated by internet pornography. I think adults are too. But yet we say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. It's only ruining your marriage. It's only ruining your kids. But it's not that big of a deal. We find our ways to get around it, say it's not a problem. So it's showing us you've got a heart problem. Christian, you've got a heart problem. Yeah, you say you love God. Yeah, you're in church every Sunday. You do your devotions. You read your Bible. But your heart is far from me. Look at one more passage, Luke chapter 12. My friends, remember, these are just symptoms. It just shows us, where's your heart? Luke chapter 12. We'll read a little bit longer passage here. starting in verse 15. And he said, this is Jesus unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And friends, that is the American way. That layeth up much treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What about this area of covetousness? Of always wanting more. Wanting what other people have. Wanting what you see on TV. Wanting what your neighbor has. Okay, the 10th commandment. Was that pretty clear in Scripture that Christians should be covetous? Yet the American church is full of it. Absolutely full of it. What's man's loophole? Well, I just want my family to be comfortable. I'm trying to make ends meet. You know, I'm trying to be a good provider for my family. Well, praise the Lord, you should be a good provider for your family. But being a good provider doesn't mean that you have to be covetous. It doesn't mean you always have to have the nicer house or the nicer car. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you always have to have more. You don't have to make more. You know, all about making money. And you know, it gives my heart when I talk to Christians, even about their kids going to college. And you know what parents' dreams are for their kids? I want them to get a job where they'll make good money. Boy, that grieves my heart. What about the will of God? What about seeing God use your kids? Is that your greatest dream? Is that they would make money? But yet I hear it all the time. It shows we've got covetous hearts. We've got a heart problem. You know, we'll make sacrifices to be able to take a vacation. We'll pinch for a little while and we'll try to be careful so that we can go on that cruise. And we'll make sacrifices so we can our kids can be involved in the sports program or so we can go to the ball game. We'll make sacrifices. We'll put up the money for that. But you know, we don't get too concerned about the fact that our church is struggling to meet the financial obligations we have to our missionaries. Well, we don't get too concerned about that. I mean, well, that's a problem. We need to make sacrifices for that. Because we're covetous. We want to gain. You know, why is it that it's taking missionaries 4 years of deputation to get to the field? Is it that God's supplies have found an end? Is it that God's riches are not as rich as they used to be? No, it's not it at all. It's that God's people are too busy holding on to it. Because we're covetous. Boy, we love our money. We love our things. And friends, a man's life existed not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Friends, would it be one of the most tragic things that ever happened to you if your house burned down and you lost everything? Sure, that would be tragic. But would you be able to go on in joy? Because, well, I still have Jesus Christ. I still have my relationship with Him. Boy, He's still near to me. Or would you be so caught up in, boy, I lost everything, that you missed what God was trying to show us? I know we've looked at some specific things here. We've been practical. Because we got to see. We've got to ask God, boy, do I have this heart problem? Do I have this heart problem? See, but Joe, it's just a little thing. It's not really that big. Friends, it's little things that are robbing us of the power of God. It's these small areas of disobedience that are robbing this church of the power of God. It's those small areas of unsurrender that are keeping God's hand back, His reviving presence from coming down here. It's these small areas. They are a big deal. Friends, God doesn't use dirty channels to manifest His power to change lives of other people. He doesn't use dirty channels to manifest Himself. He doesn't. He doesn't use dirty channels as light. Because God is light in Him. There's no darkness at all. Friends, Market Manor Baptist Church needs to be a lighthouse in this area. I'm telling you, there's people here who are needy. They're lost and they're on their way to hell. But Christians are so busy making excuses for why we can disobey God's word, why it's okay, why we can justify our sin, so busy doing it, trying to find loopholes that we're missing the opportunity to be a lighthouse. God. Well, why is it that people in this area don't say, wow, God is at that place? You know, it can be that way. People should come here and sense the presence of God. But why not? Because we honor God with our lips. But our heart is far from it. So what really is the root problem here? You know, if we go back to Mark chapter 7. What's really going on? What is it? It's interesting. I find very interesting. The very next verse number 13, Jesus Christ says in verse 12, "You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." And it says, this is what he says, verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Know that word, that of none effect, those words mean? They're one Greek participle, and it means to invalidate, to render void, to deprive of force or authority. Here's the problem. We made ourselves the authority and not God's word. What I think I should do here is the authority, not what God says should be done. Now, I know God says that I should set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but boy, I don't think it's quite that way. We would never say that, but that's what we do in our brains when we find these loopholes, this way to get around it. And you know what, friend? Let me tell you this. You might as well just take that and throw God's word out the window because you don't need it. And friend, you say, Joe, what on earth do you mean? Boy, all those great promises. I mean, no, I'm saved because of God's word. Yeah, we like the promises of God's word, don't we? Yeah, we love the promises of God's word. We love it when God says, oh, that He'll supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. We love it when He says that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Boy, we love that. We love it when God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, we think that's tremendous. But you know what? We want those to be dogmatic. Well, God, You said it. You said that if I ask anything in Your name, You'll do it. Oh, God, You've got to do it. You said that You would. Well, we want His promises to be dogmatic, but what about His commands? We don't want them to be dogmatic and mean what He says. We don't want them to be that clear. Because we're the authority. What we've done is we've stripped God's word of its authority in your life. You've stripped God's word of its authority in your life and set up yourself as the authority. Set up your friends as the authority. Set up our Christian culture as the authority. Perhaps even set up the culture of this world many times as the authority in your life. Said, God, I'm calling the shots. I'm calling the shots for my life. And in verse number 7 of our text, Jesus says, in vain do they worship me. In vain. Now, you can worship God all you want. But it's worthless, Jesus says, if you've got this heart problem, if you've set yourself up as the authority, and you're disobeying God's word. Saying, yeah, you can sing in the choir. Yeah, sing in the choir all you want, but it's in vain. Saying, yeah, you can serve in the nursery. Yep, you can serve in the nursery all you want, but it's in vain. Saying, yeah, you can teach a Sunday school class. Yeah, you can teach one, but it's in vain. You can be a deacon for the last 15 years, but it's in vain. It's worthless. Because if you're living your life making excuses why it's okay for you to not obey His word, it's in vain. And one day, when we stand before Jesus Christ, it's all going to go up in smoke. It'll all burn up. It'll be in vain. Because you had a heart problem. Because you were the authority instead of God's word. So, if that's the problem, what's the answer? What's the cure? How about we make God the authority? How about we look at what God says? Let God call the shots in your life. You know, 1 John 1:9 is a tremendous verse. We use it very often. We talk to unsaved people, perhaps. Well, it's written to believers. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to come to Him and say, oh God, I threw you out of my life. God, I've been a wicked sinner. I've been the authority in my life. God, I've said it was okay for me to watch those things I should never watch. God, I've said it was okay that I was covetousness. God, I found a way to get around your word and feel good about it. God, I've had this heart problem and it's wicked sin. He wants you to come and say the same thing about it as He does. God, I've been looking at the internet pornography. God, I'm an adulterer. He wants you to say the same thing about it that He does. And you know what He promises He'll do? He promises that He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You know, God can cleanse you of your sin. He can restore you so that He can use you, so you can be the light in this dark world that's in need of Jesus Christ. You know, the answer is not in fixing the externals, though that needs to be done. The answer is not in throwing out the DVDs that shouldn't be in your house, though that needs to be done. The answer isn't putting a filter on the internet, though that should be done. It's not about fixing the externals. The answer is dealing with the heart problem. Because if you just go and change the externals and boy, say, okay, I'm going to get all this right in line, I'm going to have everything, boy, all you're going to find is empty legalism because you still have the heart problem. Your heart's still far from God. You've got to deal with the heart problem. Set God up as the authority in your life. And you know what? It'll change the way that you live. But it won't be constraint. It won't be bondage. It will be freedom. And we can spend a lot more time talking about this here than we have time for this morning. But let me tell you this. If you will respond to the Lord, recognizing your need, that yes, you have been sinning against God, that your heart is far from Him, and come to God, you know what God promises? He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. The heart. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God says, if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Has God shown you a heart problem this morning? I know we've talked a lot about some external things, but friends, my goal today was that God would open our eyes to see that we have a heart problem. And that God would make us willing to deal with it, to confess it for what it is. Much time could be spent on the answer to walking in victory, to the provision that we have in Jesus Christ. I don't have time for that this morning, but But friend, I trust God has opened our eyes to see I've got a need in my heart. Yeah, I've been honoring God with my lips, but my heart is far from God. And friends, you can go home today with a heart that's near to God. You can. It's not like it's a hard, long process. So you could leave this room right with God and in fellowship with Him. Boy, I saw it happen time after time again with teenagers. I love teenagers because they're just so open. It's so obvious. Boy, I could tell you about teenagers who came. They were bitter. They were angry. They were mad. They had rotten music in their life. They've been looking at junk. Tell you what, they came and got right with God. Let me tell you, when they left, the glory of God was on their face. That's all I can say. And they were lights. They showed the life of Jesus Christ. But what did it come to? They had to come down and confess their sin. They had to say what God said about their sin. They had to deal with it how God said to deal with it. But they entered into joy and freedom because they did. And that could be everyone in this room today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,